Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you that your word always brings truth and enlightenment. We thank you for that. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. You be glorified. In this time that we have this morning, you be glorified, Jesus. As you've already spoken to us, we believe you're going to speak to us through your word. We know that, and we rejoice in that. It's all to your glory, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. You guys can be seated. Whew, I don't have to preach at all. Man, guys took care of all that. Is anybody hot? Okay, turn on the fans on this side and not the fans on that side, apparently. If anybody gets too uncomfortable one way or the other, go see Donna in the back. And then you'll see Donna keep running back and forth to the thermostat, but that's all right. Well, last week we were looking at the story, the parable that Jesus was teaching us, the parable that Jesus was showing us about the widow who was persistent in her prayers. And as we looked at that last week, we were seeing how that parable is often misapplied. And when it's misapplied to this end, trying to tell us that we need to be persistent in our prayers. And if we're persistent in our prayers, then we can then move God on our behalf, where he would otherwise be reluctant to do good for us. That's the way that's often taught, but that's not the message of that parable. Let's look at that parable again. This is Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I kind of love just this image of this parable, because I can just picture this unjust judge. And there's probably certain people in our lives that we all know that are that continual annoyance. I mean, that just keep coming and coming and coming. And I can see that unjust judge and what he did. And I can see those people in my life that sometimes just keep coming and coming, and they're just an annoyance. But for Jesus Christ, when we come to him, he wants us to come. But it's important for us to understand what that persistent prayer looks like. I remember, I think his name was Leon. Does anybody remember Leon Petilla? Donna does. Donna's the only one. Okay, Mark. Leon Petilla, he was, I can't even remember who he was. He was like a singer in some secular band that was pretty, was he in Santana? I think he was part of Santana, and then he got saved. Anyway, Leon Petilla, this is back in the 80s, was a really big singer, but he was also very funny. And I remember him telling a story about this, and the picture that he drew in his story about this. So anytime I read this parable, I always picture it the way Leon Petilla says it. And he pictures it as this old widow woman with no teeth and just her gums coming up and continually coming to this unjust judge. And he just has this, I won't try to do it for you, but he has this whole voice and everything. So every time I read this parable, I see that woman as that unjust, toothless woman gumming her persistent annoyance to the unjust judge. Well, that's the way that Leon Petilla sees it. But see, the way that I want to see it, I want to see, because I want to be that person that is persistent in prayer. Not, as we saw last week, not that we're going and continually harboring against God, but that we are persistent in our prayer. And we'll look at that again in a few minutes and we'll elaborate. But persistent in prayer means that we know what is our rights and that we stand on those rights. And that's part of what that promise is. So when we look at that whole parable that Jesus told us, and we see that whole thing, when it is misapplied, which it so often is, when it's misapplied, the mistake is predicated on the wrong assumption that God, and again, I'm reviewing from last week, that God is the judge in that story. See, if we assume that God is the judge in that story, then that brings us to the wrong conclusion that God, like that judge, will only move on our behalf if we continue to pester him just enough. If we pester him long enough, then he'll move on our behalf. But that's clearly not the heart of God. And if we believe that, then that brings us to the wrong conclusion, because that says that our prayer is really ineffectual. If I have to keep coming back and badgering God and pestering God until he moves to do what we want him to do, that says that your prayer is ineffectual. It gives the indication that God answers our prayers and he moves on our behalf, but it's in some unpredictable whim of his that we can never know or predict or understand. And when you think of it that way, is it any wonder then that there's so many Christians that when you hear them pray, I mean, I can hear Christians pray all the time, and I hear them pray with no confidence in their prayers. I hear a lot of people that when they're praying and they pray to God for things, it's like they're wishing that this would come true. It's like they're hoping that maybe God will hear and maybe God will do something. There's no confidence in that prayer. But it's no wonder if we've convinced ourselves or we've been taught that persistent prayer means you've got to hammer God and badger him to do good on our behalf. That's clearly not God's heart. God is not the unjust judge in this story. In fact, God's the opposite. God is justice. God is the epitome of love. God delights to do good. He delights to do good for you. He doesn't have to be badgered to do good. So as we were looking last week, we also looked at verse number 1. And in verse number 1, as you saw it up there and as you see it in your own Bible, in verse number 1, it's clear that what Jesus is saying the purpose of this parable is for us to come to an understanding. It's to move our minds and to bring our attention to the fact of the importance of prayer. Not that we're supposed to badger God and pester him. It's to focus on the importance of prayer. And then we looked at verses 2 and 3. And again, in summation, we saw in verses 2 and 3 the principle that even the weakest member in the body of Christ, and we know we're talking about the weakest member in the body of Christ because the widow would have been in the weakest member of that society in the culture of Jesus' time. There was nobody to speak for the widow. So it's representing the weakest member. So even the weakest member of the body of Christ today has power in persistent prayer. But persistent prayer is not badgering God. This is what persistent prayer is in part. Persistent prayer is this woman knowing what her rights were and pressing those rights against the unjust judge. It was this woman not relenting, not giving up, but standing steadfast on those things which she knew were her legal rights. So this is persistence for you and I. What we're supposed to understand and emulate about persistence from this parable, we are supposed to know what our legal rights are in the spiritual realm. And we're supposed to press those rights against the unjust judge in our lives, which is Satan, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. We are supposed to persist. Persist means we stand on what we know are our spiritual rights. And we keep on standing until we see those things come to pass. See, Tilly always gets it. Every week, Tilly's on top of it. That's what persistent prayer is. Now, this week what I want to do is I want to look at persistent prayer as we continue to look through this parable. But I want to look and see, what does persistent prayer look like today for us in our lives? What does it look like and how can we see that? It's not humans harassing God. That's not what persistent prayer is. So let's start by picking up kind of where we left off. We're going to move down to verse number 5. And verse number 5, I'm going to read these verses from the Amplified Bible. So we just read it in the New King James. But here's what it says in the Amplified Bible. Yet because this widow continues to bother me, so here's the unjust judge. Because this widow continues to bother me, I will defend and protect and avenge her, lest she give me intolerable annoyance and wear me out by her continual, focus on the word continual, we'll come back to that, by her continual coming. At the last she comes and rail on me or assault me or strangle me. Those are pretty strong words coming from that unjust judge. This is what continual means. When we see continual in this verse, it's backing up the main point that we've seen so far. And that main point is that we are supposed to stand on what we know. We stand on what is our rights, legally our rights in the spiritual realm. We stand on those things and we press those rights until we see those rights realized. We press those rights. We do not relent. We do not yield. We do not give up. We do not surrender until we see the total victory. That's what continual means. Now, if we look at the word continual in the Greek, this is what the word continual means when we look at it in the Greek. It means perpetually, continual. So she is persisting in her enforcing what she knows as her rights. It's perpetual. It means to the end. It means to completion. Most of us in the body of Christ don't stand on the promises of God to completion. It means to extend to the final purpose. Here's the mistake that a lot of us make, and this is the value in understanding the persistent prayers of this widow in that parable. Too many times in the body of Christ, I've done this. I mean, how many times have you had some kind of a need? And so you stood on the word of God, and you believed it, and you spoke that word, and you continued to believe. Let's say you were praying for some kind of healing in your body. And whatever that sickness was, you started to pray, and you stood on that. And as soon as you started to get relief, what happens? As soon as most of the pressure is off, and most were pretty much almost there, but not completely healed, we start to kind of relent and yield because we're satisfied with not everything, but pretty close to everything. Well, the persistent prayer that's being talked about here is to completion. It's to extend to the final purpose. Here's the final purpose that Jesus has in your life. It's that you and I walk in victory in everything that we have. That's the final purpose. We need to be persistent, and we need to continue to believe and to speak the truth of God until we see. We need to know what our spiritual rights are and enforce them by what we say until we see fully the promises of Jesus Christ coming to pass in our lives. That's what Jesus intends for us. That's what his expectation is for each one of us. The expectation is that we will stand in faith and we will continue to stand in faith. Continue until we see the ultimate, final, and total victory. That is what he expects out of us. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We do that not to change God, but rather, hallelujah, but rather we do it to change our circumstances. That's why we do those things. Not to change God, but to change our circumstances. Look, I want my perpetual stand in faith. I want my perpetual stand in faith to be more than just an irritation to the enemy. I want to wear out Satan. I want to be like this persistent widow. I want to wear him out. I want to be such an intolerable annoyance to Jesus. By continuing to come to him with the truth of Jesus Christ and with the power of the word, that I wear him out. I want to rail on him with the truth of Jesus Christ to the point that it's an assault on him. Listen, at the end of the day, this is what I want. I want Satan to file charges against me for spiritual assault and battery. And when those charges are spoken against me, I want to say, yes! That is what I did, and that is what I will continue to do. This is the persistent prayer. We don't relent and we don't give up until we see the total victory. That's what we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. So, the effect of persistent prayer. Wow, it gets dark when you get down here. Man, it's like the air is actually cool down here. That's amazing. So, this is the effects. Persistent prayer has an effect upon me. It affects me because it stirs the faith inside of me. Persistent prayer makes me continue to believe. It makes me remind myself of what the truths are in my life, the truth that Jesus gave me, and the truth that I can hold on to. So persistent prayer affects me. Persistent prayer affects the enemy of my soul, because as I stand and I perpetually stand, what I'm doing is I'm enforcing those things that are mine in Jesus Christ. So perpetual prayer affects me. It affects the enemy of my soul. Perpetual prayer also affects my circumstances. As I stand, my circumstances change to line up with the Word of God and the promises of God. These are the effects of perpetual prayer. But here is what perpetual prayer does not affect. And this is important. My perpetual prayer does not affect God, because God is unchanging. See, this is the biggest misunderstanding and the misapplication of this parable. It's if we think that I am going to persist in prayer in changing God. There's no need to change God. He is already, his heart is already to do every good thing for you. And he has already accomplished all those things in Jesus Christ. I don't have to change God at all. And it's a good thing, because God is unchanging. So those are the keys of persistent prayer. Now let's go down to the next verse. Verse number 7. Again, this is from the Amplified Bible. And will not our just God defend and protect and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he defer them and delay their help on their behalf? God is not the unjust judge in this parable. God is the one who has protected. God is the one who has already delivered. God is the one who has already avenged. And God is the one who has already brought justice. It's already done. He does not delay. And he does not ignore. But here's the thing that I want us to see about that. I mean, think about this. Jesus, those words that we read, Jesus himself actually spoke those words. He spoke that parable. There was a moment in time when he actually spoke those words. But since the time that Jesus spoke the words of that parable, since that time, the reality is, I don't need God to do anything for me, because he's already done everything through Jesus Christ. It's the difference between what he said at that moment and now. Does that make sense? Y'all are looking at me like, what are you talking about? God has already done everything. I don't need him to do anything more. He's done everything for me. Since the time, okay, one person gets it, yes. As long as one of us does. Donna does in the back, good. As long as, we need to remember that when Jesus spoke this parable, when he spoke it all those years ago, he had not yet made the sacrifice of his life. When Jesus spoke those words, he had not yet died. He had not yet risen from the dead. He had not yet ascended up into heaven. He had not yet ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And by sitting at the right hand of God, symbolizing that all the work was done. When he spoke those words, none of that had happened yet. But now it has. It's done. All of these things are already done and finished. So perpetual prayer is not to get me or to get God to do something on my behalf. He's already done it. These things are already finished. These things are already done. I don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for God to do anything, because he's already done it all in Jesus Christ. I'm not waiting for God to do anything. It's done. He's waiting for me to enforce what he's already done through my words of faith, through my persistent prayer of words of faith. And we'll look at a little bit deeper what that persistent prayer looks like. Does that make sense? This is good news. Yeah. It's great news. Even, see, little ones get it. You know, I was looking, this is way off topic. I was looking at, and I'm not going to remember it now because I wasn't thinking about it, but I was looking at the book of Jonah. And there's a verse in Jonah where it talks about, when you read it directly, I mean, what it's saying is an expectation that the children will prophesy. That in the end times, the children will prophesy. You know, part of the reason, I mean, I joke when I say that Tilly gets it. But you know what? This is the reality. When little ones are sitting here, and this is why I wanted that little ones sit in this room, the Word of God does not return void. So they might be paying attention to nothing at all, but the word is still being spoken, and that word is getting in their souls. It's getting in their souls with truth. This is what I believe. I believe this. I look at you and I tell you, I expect these little ones to be prophesying. I mean, I expect them in the short years to come for them to be speaking words prophetically, because they sit here and they hear the word of God and they hear it unadulterated. This should be our expectation, that when Tilly is 5 years old, she can't talk now, but when she's 5 or 6 years old, that she is prophesying the word of God, that these precious little ones are prophesying the word of God. This should be our expectation. Amen? Okay, that was free. That didn't cost you anything extra today. Had absolutely nothing to do with what we're talking about. I'm not even sure why I left off. We were in verse number 7, I think. So Jesus spoke this, and he spoke this to us, and now we don't have to wait for him to do anything. And here's one of the things I love about verse number 7. I hope this excites you the way it excites me. And I want you to follow this and think about this. Because one of the great things about this verse is verse number 7. Do we have it up there? Okay, verse number 7. There's two words in here. It emphasizes that point. There's two words in here that are the exact same word. It doesn't look like it, but it is. When you look and you see the word avenge right here, avenge is the exact same word that we see in verse number 3. Now, if you go back and you look in verse number 3, wow, Tilly's not really happy about the word right now. When you look at verse number 3, it says, this is the widow speaking. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me for my adversary. So where we see the word avenge here, in verse number 3, the same word for revenge, the same word in the Greek, is justice. The word justice in verse 3 is the word avenge in verse number 7. They're the same word, one and the same. Almost. They're the same word, but there's just a little bit of difference. It's the same Greek root word. But in verse number 3, where you see the word justice, this is great. This is why I love the word of God. This is Jesus. Even as he's speaking those words, he's speaking to you and I today. So in verse number 3, when we see the word justice, justice there means to execute judgment, to execute judgment. It hasn't yet been done. It's implying that the work is not yet complete, but it's something that's being sought after. And we can see that even realized if you look at verse number 3, which, okay, she has it here. If you look at verse number 3, even before it gets to the word justice, it says, give me, or in the version that I read, it says, get me justice. So justice is not yet done. So as Jesus is telling this parable, he's talking to the disciples, and he's giving this parable, and he's talking to them and saying about the justice of God and about God fulfilling all of his promises, but it's not yet done. But then in verse number 7, he concludes the parable, and as he's wrapping it up, he's talking about God in the heart of God, and he says the word avenge. It's the same word, except it means just slight variation of that. It means the justice of God, and it means the fulfillment of all God's things, but it actually means the completion of those things. So the same word, justice and avenge. But when he says it in verse number 3, it's not yet complete. When he's talking to us in verse number 7, he's talking as though it's complete. The difference is, Jesus, in that moment that he's speaking those words, he is speaking about something. He's revealing a coming truth. But it's a coming truth that is realized in you and my life right now. Jesus was speaking those things as what was to come, but at the same time, he's looking ahead and he's speaking to you today and saying, it's done. It is complete. It is already fulfilled. All we have to do is by our persistent prayer, by our standing and speaking the word of God, by our knowing our legal rights and enforcing them by speaking the word, all we're doing is enforcing what he has already done. It's already complete. I love the word, the way that Jesus, even when he was speaking there, speaks to you and I today. You know, that was not a reality to the disciples when they heard that word. And yet that's the reality he has for us. That excited me, man. I'll say it again. I'm going to go back and do the whole thing again. I'll say it with more passion and more excitement. I love the way the word, just Jesus speaks. At that moment, and even in that moment, he's speaking to you and I 2,000 years later. All right, verse number 8. It says, I tell you, he will defend and protect and avenge them speedily. So this is Jesus summarizing the entire parable. I tell you, he will defend and protect, speaking about God, and avenge them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in faith on the earth? This is the summary that Jesus brings to us about all of that. So God has already defended. God has already protected. God has already brought justice for all of us. Already done. He's already avenged. All of that is already done. Already completed. The question that remains unanswered is found at the end of this verse. The question that remains unanswered is, what is he going to find in you and I? Is he going to find persistent faith in you and I, in the things that we do? This is what he's looking for. This is what Jesus wants in us. When Jesus, consider this whole parable again. Why would Jesus teach this parable to teach us that we have to pester God to get him to do something, which is the way that's often taught, if he's concluding that whole thing by saying, God answers your prayers speedily? If he answers my prayers speedily, why would I have to keep coming back and praying over and over and over again? This is why it's a misapplication. That's why we have to understand what it means to be persistent in prayer. Persistent prayer is clearly not badgering God. Persistent prayer is standing in faith and enforcing what is legally ours in Jesus Christ because of what he has already done for us. That's what that means. The lesson from the parable that Jesus is teaching us here, the lesson is not that we're supposed to persist in prayer. The lesson is that you and I need to know what the truth is. We need to speak that truth. We need to know that God is willing and quick to answer our prayers. He's willing and quick to answer our prayers because it's God's nature and it's his heart. We need to know that is already done because of Jesus Christ. The only question that remains is this: am I allowing the power of God to flow and move through me by my faith? That's the only question that remains. Jesus wants to know, when he comes back, will he find faith on earth? That's the question that remains. Do I believe? Do I believe the promises of God enough that I can stand on those promises even when all the circumstances and the evidence is contrary? Do I believe enough? Can I stand on the word of God and thank him even before I see things done? That's the question, because that's what persistent prayer is. That is persistent faith, which is a complement of persistent prayer. That's what Jesus is looking for in us. So, what does persistent prayer look like in our lives today? Well, I'll tell you this. It doesn't look like nagging that comes from the widow. Persistent prayer, this is the way that Paul describes persistent prayer for us. He describes it as prayer without ceasing. Persistent prayer is prayer without ceasing. Now, that gets to be a little bit of a psychological hindrance for us because that sounds impossible. But let's look at what it says. I want to read that specific verse or verses in two different versions. First of all, this is from the New King James Version. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, this is his description of persistent prayer. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, let's look at that same verse, but let's look at it in the Amplified Bible. Be happy in your faith and rejoice. Be glad-hearted continually, always. Be unceasing in prayer, praying perseveringly. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer, the mediator of all that will. What's prayer without ceasing? How is it possible to pray? I mean, just think about that. How is it possible to pray without ceasing? I mean, a lot of times we read that verse, pray without ceasing, and we either think that, well, he doesn't really mean pray without ceasing, but that's what he says. So we read that verse and we think, it is so impossible for us to really be, even begin to pray without ceasing. It's so impossible. Why even try and make the effort? Because I'll never be able to live up to that standard. I have a hard time praying 5 minutes a day. How can I pray without ceasing? I mean, we read that and sometimes we get ourselves discouraged. But what Paul means when he talks about prayer without ceasing, what Paul means when he's talking about persistent prayer, he's talking about an attitude. It's an attitude of constantly being focused on Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we focus on Jesus Christ to the exclusion of everything else. It doesn't mean that we don't go to work anymore because we have to pray all day. It doesn't mean that we leave our families and abandon them and go to a monastery somewhere so that we can pray all day and sing Gregorian chants. That's not what it means. But we have to understand what it does mean. And to understand what it does mean, we have to take some time and just think about what prayer really is. Because prayer is not just limited to the formality that we often make it to be. Because for us, prayer is, when we say prayer, what do you think of? I mean, we think about what we pray before we eat. And we think about the little bit of, God, here's my request for today. And we just think about those, you know, the 5 minutes, maybe, that we're able to push ourselves through on a daily basis. That's kind of the formal prayer. But that's not what prayer is limited to. That's a small part, very small part of prayer. Prayer is being in communication with Him. Prayer is being in communion with Him. Prayer simply comes down to this. Prayer is being with Him. It's being with Him. So that means if I'm just driving in my car and I'm thinking about God, I don't have to be formally saying, oh Lord, Father in heaven. If I'm just thinking about Him, I'm in prayer. If I'm thinking about the Word of God and I'm meditating on the Word, guess what? He's the Word. I'm in prayer. It's my being with Him. It's the time being with Him. That's being in prayer. Look at it this way. Donna and I, when we go through our work week, Monday through Friday, I'll talk to Donna on the phone once in a while. But you know, throughout the day, I'm thinking about her a lot. I am. I think about her. I think about what we did. I think about what we're going to do. I wonder what's going on in her day. I know some of the things that are coming up, and I think about those things. And sometimes I'm just thinking about Donna because I love Donna. I'm just thinking about her. Now, here's the thing. Because Donna and I are in these physical bodies keep us separated. I mean, there's not a unity in that spirit. I mean, we're one, but I mean, the physical bodies we live in make it so that when I'm thinking about Donna, she can't hear me, and she can't respond. But it's different with God, because God, I am tied to God spiritually. So are you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Holy Spirit is in you at all times. You are tied to God at all times. So when I'm thinking about Donna, she can't hear me and she can't respond. But when I'm thinking about God, God is thinking about me. And when I'm thinking about God and just thinking about the things of God, He's talking right back to me. He's, here I am, let's talk. It's communing and being with Him. It's always, it's forever. Think about this. Is it possible for you to worry without ceasing? I mean, we say to ourselves that it's possible. It's impossible. You can't pray without ceasing. Paul can't mean that. But can you worry without ceasing? Yeah, that is crazy talk. But it's true. I can worry all day long. Look, I've gotten very good at it sometimes. If you were here just like in January, February, when the weather was really bad, I forget what the message was, but I remember telling you guys the story about those silly nitrogen tanks down at the Lima Tower site. For 4 days, I obsessed and worried. I mean, I was in fear. It didn't even matter what God was telling me. I still feared. It's easy for me to worry without ceasing. Because worry is just putting my mind, letting my mind just wander and ponder and be upon whatever the problem is and expecting the worst case scenario in all things. That's what worry is. I can worry without ceasing. That's easy. Well, in the same fashion, I can pray without ceasing. Because prayer without ceasing is just being with Him. It's having my mind diligently upon Him. It's just me thinking about Him. When I'm thinking about Him or I'm thinking on His Word, I'm in continual prayer. Well, I'll even say this. If you are thankful and happy in Him. If you're thankful and happy in Him, you are in continual prayer. That's the verse we just looked at. I mean, let's go back and look at that again. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 in the Amplified Bible. Be happy in your faith and rejoice and be glad-hearted continually, always. Be unceasing in prayer, praying perseveringly. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ, the revealer, the mediator of all. I can be, we don't think we can, but we can be in prayer without ceasing. This is what persistent prayer is. This is the message that we're supposed to get from the persistent widow. I need to know what my rights are. I need to enforce them spiritually. And I need to be in persistent prayer. I need to be joyful. I need to be thankful. If I'm praising Him, I can continually be persistent in prayer. Here's what persistent prayer looks like in our lives today. If I am praying in faith for something, I speak the word, and then I speak words of faith. And I speak those words boldly. But if I don't see what I prayed for, if I don't see it manifested, I just begin thanking God and praising Him. Because I know that it's already done in the spiritual realm, I just haven't seen it and realized it yet with my natural eyes in this natural realm. So I pray, I speak the word or whatever the situation is, and if I don't see it right away, I continually be in prayer. That doesn't mean I keep coming back and praying about the same thing. It means I can keep coming back and I just praise Him and thank Him until I see it done. This is, you know, when Donna and I are praying for you, when you put your prayer requests in there, if you've got health prayer requests, Donna and I aren't every day saying, God, heal so-and-so. We pray about it once. We believe it's done. And then when we pray about it again, we're just thanking God. We're just saying, thank you, Jesus. You know, when Mark had his heart attack a number of years ago, I prayed over Mark's heart that his heart would be established and that he would be made whole. I didn't keep on praying that. I knew that when we prayed and agreed together in faith, I knew it was done. If we didn't see it right away, when I go up to see Mark in the hospital the next time, I'm just thanking God. Thank you, Jesus, that this is what you've done. This is what persistent prayer looks like. It's not badgering God to do something. It's knowing what He's already done and thanking Him for it over and over again. Does that make sense? That's what persistent prayer looks like. That's the way that it's supposed to be for you and I. That is standing on the word. That is prayer and persistence. It's not harassing God to make Him do something that you think He's unwilling to do. He's already done everything. It is being active in prayer. This is persistent prayer. It's being active in prayer, and it's being continual in our praise and our thanksgiving. That's what it looks like. Persistent prayer. If you forget everything else, here's a simple way to think of it. Persistent prayer is being with Him with a praise-filled soul. It's being with Him with a praise-filled soul. This is what persistent prayer looks like in our lives today. Remember a few weeks ago when I was telling you about the whole fragrance and the fragrance of praise, and that when you open up a bottle of perfume, the fragrance comes out. And once the fragrance comes out, it fills the entire room. But once the fragrance comes out, you can't put the fragrance back in the bottle. And we're supposed to be those bottles. We're supposed to be those agents of praise. We're supposed to be those bottles where we take our caps off and we allow that fragrance of praise to fill the room. And when we fill the throne room of God with our praise and our thanksgiving, what you're doing is enforcing what Jesus has already done for you. That's how we enforce those things. Persistent prayer is not praying about something and then coming back every 20 minutes and praying for the same thing over and over and over again. Because that says you don't really believe that He did it the first time you prayed. Persistent prayer is not coming back every 20 minutes. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not being legalistic here. I'm not saying that you can't pray about the same thing. It's a whole other message. I don't have time to take. I mean, there is some times where it's appropriate to say a prayer again. So I'm not being legalistic. I'm just saying conceptually, this is what we should remember. You pray about something, you speak the word, over that situation in faith. And then once you do, you know that it's done. So if you don't see it yet, all you do is you just keep on thanking Jesus. That is persistence in prayer. I spoke it, I believe it's done. If I haven't seen it, thank you, Jesus, because I know that it's done. I'm going to keep on thanking you until I see it done. It's done in the spiritual realm. I'm going to keep on thanking you until I see it done in the natural realm. And I'll tell you something. The fastest way to get something that's done in the spiritual realm, because there is a time frame, and again, this is another whole message, but there is sometimes a time lapse between what you pray for being done in the spiritual realm and actually being manifested here in this natural realm. The quickest way to get it from the spiritual realm to the natural realm is by the words that you say and the words that you speak. And when you're speaking words of praise and thanksgiving, you're ushering that from the spiritual realm into the natural realm where you can enjoy it. Boy, somebody should have said, freedom! Liberty! That's good! This is what Jesus wants us to know and understand. You know, a number of years ago when I had a kidney stone and I went to the doctors, yeah. If you've had it, yeah, you do go, So I had this kidney stone, and I didn't know what it was. But man, I went to the emergency room, and it was miserable. Well, apparently I had more than one kidney stone. So I passed one when I was there, but I went home, and the doctor said, because they give you all the, I don't know what kind of scans they give you. They just said, you know what? There's a bigger one. There's a bigger one coming. And there is no way, they gave me these pain meds, because they said there is no way that you're going to be able to pass this without pain meds. And I got home, and I said to Donna, I'm not taking any more pain meds. I mean, I'm just believing this is going to pass. And that was good to be bold in faith, right? Man, about 8 o'clock that night, oh my gosh. It was so bad, because I'm not going to take the pain meds. It was so bad, I was laying on the floor of the bathroom. I'm just laying there in misery. And then I finally thought, this is enough. I'd already prayed about this. I'd already prayed that it would pass. So, I mean, it was agonizing. I mean, you're just laying on the floor. I stood up, and I raised my hands up, and I started just thanking Jesus and praising him. And I started singing songs. And within minutes, I wasn't even thinking about it, within minutes, I realized I'm thanking and praising him, but I realized I don't feel any pain. So I went and laid back down on the floor of the bathroom for a while, and I thought, there's no pain. Why am I laying here on the floor of the bathroom when I can be laying next to Donna in bed? So I went back to bed that night, slept through the night, had no pain at all. I don't mean to be really graphic, but, you know, they give you a screen because, you know, they want you to catch whatever you might pass. And so the next day, passed a stone, really big stone. And the urologist said, yeah, I want you to bring in anything you pass. So I took him that stone. And he looked at it, and he said, you didn't pass this. I said, yeah. He said, that had to be agonizing. I said, no. He said, did you run a lot of pain meds? Didn't take any pain meds. He said, that's impossible. I said, no, that's the power of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus does. Thank you, Jesus. But that's the example. We pray about something, and then once you prayed, I have to keep going back. Until I see the evidence, I just keep thanking Jesus. Thanking him until I see that it's done. That is what persistent prayer is. All right, let's look one more time at Paul's describing prayer. If we go back and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, and look at it from the King James Bible, because I want you to see exactly how Paul speaks this. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The key words or phrases, look, the key words or phrases that surround without ceasing. The key words are rejoice and give thanks. Those key words surround without ceasing. So what's the key to prayer without ceasing? It's rejoice and give thanks. This is the key. It's that simple. If we will stand in faith, this is in summary, if we will stand in faith, and that means I know what my legal rights are in Jesus Christ, and I enforce them by the word of God, then persistence in prayer is I just continue to rejoice always and give thanks in everything by rejoicing and by praising him and having that heart of praise. That's the persistent prayer that brings about that which God has already established for us. This is what persistent prayer means. This is the lesson that we learn from the parable of the persistent widow. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you that your word is true. Let that become reality in each one of our hearts, that we can understand that in our own lives. And even when the circumstances say something contrary, help us to be those persistent prayer people, knowing what our legal rights are in you, knowing what you've already done, Jesus, for us, standing on those rights and being persistent by saying, thank you, Jesus. I rejoice in you, Jesus. I praise you for what you've already done, so that each one of us can just see the results, the power of persistent prayer. You be glorified, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship as we finish.